is it possible to exhort, admonish, and rebuke people so that our words will reform but not exasperate? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host, and we continue our series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Emily Flotman, a member of the pastoral staff at the Walla Walla University Church. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you, Alden.
Now, the quotation, there's one phrase I use, to reform but not exasperate, comes from the pen of a person who's important in the Adventist community, Ellen White. But that phrase intrigues me, reform but not exasperate. Giving rebukes, giving encouragement is such a delicate task. And what we find here now in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, a list of admonitions. The author of the official study guide, John Pauline, has added them up, 17 of them all together. And he puts them under four different categories. So I thought what we could do is simply go over them. The first cluster.
So what is this, Alden, that Paul's now finally earned the right, having talked to them about all these things, he finally earned the right to give them short, pithy comments of life adjustment?
Rapid-fire counsel. I mean, 17 of them. And you can just see here, I'll just dip into one place where my face in my Bible makes it clear. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. So it's just a long one, but I think it's helpful to think of what this man of God did in terms of his counsel. The first cluster here, there are three of them, has to do with attitudes of church members towards their leaders. Okay? This is what he says. Acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Second admonition, hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. And the third one, live in peace with each other. Mm. Now, that's talking about the leaders.
Yeah.
Get along with your leaders, you guys. Quit picking on them.
And live at peace among yourselves, which if you're a leader, that's probably the most attractive little piece of information.
Yeah.
You know.
Yep.
One of the big surprises I had when I went into ministry, the biggest surprise was the amount of conflict I had to manage.
Yeah.
Yep.
And most of that not produced by me.
Yep.
It's produced by wranglings between fellow believers and the issues of life. And those can be pretty deep-seated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he says this quickly, but that is a huge admonition to follow.
Yeah.
I wish we could hear the tone of his voice when he said that.
Yeah.
So, I mean, was he speaking gently to them or was he telling them off? Look, people, calm down and live peacefully.
With one another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We see that third admonition, live in peace with each other. That sounds fairly decent if he's talking about ordinary people. But he's talking about the people relating to the leaders.
So
get along with each other. See, so that's fairly crucial. The next section is now how church leaders should behave towards their people.
By the way, before you go there, Alden, respect those who labor among you. Didn't yours say labor diligently or hard?
Yep.
Yeah. I wonder if we're going to make anything of that.
In other words, leaders put in more than a 40-hour week?
Well, in other words, you respect those who work hard. What do you do with those who don't? That's my question, but we'll leave that alone, I guess.
It's a good question, though.
You should dump them.
Well, no, I just think it raises this background question that if you are privileged to earn your living by the gospel, that you ought to be a diligent person.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That you have a privilege that has eternal implications, but you should not exploit that to be a life of leisure.
Yeah. Mm. And, the one place where you probably see this more clearly than anywhere else, except for Paul's list of admonitions, is where you go back and listen to what the prophets have to say.
Mm.
It's very easy to simply relax in your religious setting and think it's fine. I think of Jeremiah's temple discourse in chapter 7. They'd run to the temple and say, the temple, the temple, the temple. And Jeremiah is just scathing in his comments. He says, you go to the temple and think you're safe. Then you go out and murder and steal and kill and all those kinds of things. Wow, what's going on? So, and that's a danger just because you are a leader doesn't mean you should take advantage.
Yeah.
All right, now let's go to the second category, how church leaders should behave towards their people. Now, this is one that leaders ought to pay attention to, okay? Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, and strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, that's quite a list. Mm-hmm. What would be the hardest one for a leader to do there? There are some leaders who enjoy warning others who are highly disruptive. I was just thinking about that.
I mean, I wonder what Paul meant by that warning, because, mm-hmm. you know, some people see warning as standing on a rooftop announcing in great strident stentorian tones that the end of things is upon you. I'm not sure that Paul had that in mind all the time. Sometimes a warning can be a look. It can be a simple comment. It doesn't have to be the loud, big loud trumpet sound.
Now, in fact, I remember a woman who teaches here, who works here at the college, said that she had, talking about the difference between her and her brother. You know, she was quite frisky, and when her mother would give her an admonition, you know, it didn't soak in at all. All she would have, all the mother would have to do to her brother, just look at him. And the poor guy would melt in tears, mm-hmm. see? Mm-hmm. And so one has to be sensitive to different types of people here.
But I also think it worries me when people derive great delight about their own sense of responsibility to warn other people. I mean, you could ask, who are they that they should be warning everybody else? You know, I mean, make sure that your commission is well-founded before you announce yourself to be the warner of all.
And that's where we should perhaps warn such people about the admonition earlier to mind your own business.
I wonder, though, to your question, if being patient with everyone is not the most difficult thing.
You know,
your patience is a fascinating virtue. Mm-hmm. And I remember learning years ago that if you pray for patience, you're likely to face aggravation, because that's where you learn it. Mm-hmm. You don't learn it life being easy. So.
Well, one thing is it's been an eye-opening experience, and racquetball has played part of the story there, is that I have decided that virtually all of our initial reactions are non-volitional. And here's a real rascal. Did he choose to be that way? No, he's probably made that way, and only God knows how much he can change. Hmm. See, the illustration I use from racquetball, we used to have, a number of years ago, a guy who was very intense and very good. If I played a game with him, singles, I'd be lucky to get 5 points while he got 15.
Mm.
See? But when we played doubles, if I would miss a shot, for example, and I've got average skills, maybe even slightly above average, but nothing fantastic, if I missed a shot, he would say something like, "Alden," you know, as if I missed it on purpose. You know? I have never, ever missed a shot on purpose. No, I'm just way too competitive to do that.
That's where encourage this is heartened comes in.
But there was another fellow who was type B. And he would, he didn't choose to be that. See? Mm. But those guys made a good partner, because the guy who was really high strung could rag on this guy and it didn't bother him. But as I watched that, I decided, you know, we're made in certain ways. Mm-hmm. And only God knows how much we can do that. So you come back here to be patient with everyone. Yep, that's a tough one, Dave. But sometimes you need to encourage the disheartened, but you also need to warn those who are idle and disruptive in Paul's list there.
I like the one also to strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else.
Yeah.
That seems to cover all of them, really.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the shortest summary statement in Scripture is Matthew 7:12. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you.
Yeah.
This is the law and the prophets. If you don't want to read your Old Testament, there's one verse substitute.
Yeah. But I just think that if in within the believing community and with interactions with people outside, it'd be wonderful if Christians were known for doing what's good for each other and for everyone else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would be wonderful. Yeah. It's so much easier, however, to make a list and hammer away at other people rather than trying to do that. Okay, the next category is three admonitions on maintaining a positive Christian attitude. Okay, one, rejoice always. Two, pray continually. And three, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the tough one there?
Give thanks in all circumstances. I have struggled with that one in the past, of how do you give thanks in all circumstances when you may be facing very difficult or disheartening circumstances. And I think that there's, and that even goes along with rejoice always. How do you rejoice in difficult circumstances? I think that that's a challenge. But for me, I have found that it's not rejoicing for the circumstances. You're rejoicing in them. And so the focus is a lot different. I'm not thanking or rejoicing for the difficult circumstances, but I can certainly find reasons in God and his consistency and his faithfulness to be encouraged and give thanks.
Yeah, I mean, what do you do when you're being overrun by evil?
Mm-hmm. Or if you have lost a spouse or a child. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's just, yeah. Mm-hmm. But I do think that, a special wrinkle in Romans 8:28 and a Calvinist interpretation is far too rigorous for me. All things work together for good to those who love God. Mm. The NIV margin has a nice wrinkle there. In all things, God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good.
Yes, I like that.
Whatever catastrophic thing happens in your life, God can take those pieces and make something good out of it. In my own experience, my wife's illness, which has been going on now since, for 30, 40 years. Mm. But that has shaped our marriage in amazingly and positive ways because now we're forced to listen to one another more than we did before.
And toward the end of his experience, Joseph could say his was a life where nothing went wrong.
Wow, that's remarkable.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Along the way, he wouldn't have said that, but at the end, he would have said nothing went wrong.
And to his brothers, he said, this happened for good because that's what was God's intention. Yeah. Okay, the last cluster is here, how to relate to new light in the form of prophecies. Apparently, it was a problem there. And he gave some specific ones. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Mm.
Yeah, we don't have time to unpack that. I would just make the observation that according to this verse, it would indicate that the prophetic capacity remains open. Mm-hmm. We should still expect to see this. But it's within boundaries, because obviously if prophecy is the way God communicates with human beings or a major way, then it's going to be open to all kinds of subterfuges.
That's right.
And so I think the boundaries he puts here are pretty good ones.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, there's some tensions there, because if you're going to test everything, well, that's the Berean message again. Mm-hmm. But still, how do you test things if you're supposed to be able to trust things? Mm-hmm. And so there is a lively tension there, which it's not always easy for us to work through.
But I do think at the very least it would suggest that if somebody comes professing some prophetic word or has some manifestation of it, we should not dismiss it out of hand. It should be investigated or at least studied to see what the fruits are.
Not shut things down too quickly. That's really important. All right, our topic for next week is Promise to the Persecuted. We've had echoes of this somewhere through, but we'll come back to it. And Dave and Emily will be my conversation partners again. My thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.